Good afternoon. It's good to see you. I appreciate the opportunity that we have to continue our study of God's Word today and our continued effort to worship and express to Him our love and our adoration to Him in these two services that we've had today. Today I want to speak on the topic that you see in front of you, Hear the Father's Plea. And I've broken the sermon into these three areas. I want to look at a couple of verses that give us some insight into the heart of God. What does He really want for you? What is it that He wants to do that will bless you and help you? And so we want to look into His heart to see that and hopefully to feel that from the Father. Then we're going to look at some basic principles that are expressed in ways that help us to respond to the way that He feels towards us and help us to walk in this life. And then the third part, the final part, is we want to take those things, those principles, and make specific application into our day-to-day lives. And depending on the time that I have, we will cover all of those. So hear the Father's plea, Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. You can already in this verse, and we're going to talk about a few more verses beginning with verse 10 and go to verse 14. But in this verse, you can hear the lament of the Father. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Those of us that are parents, of regardless the age of those children, we have said, why wouldn't you just listen to me? And parents are always right. No, they're not. We're in church, I got to be honest, right? So, no, parents aren't always right. But there are no two people on this earth that are going to care more about you and want what's best for you than your mother and your father. Now, the distinction stops there because with God, He is perfect. And everything that He tells us is perfect. His Word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish what He sent it out to accomplish. We know that. We should know that. And we must believe that as well and incorporate it into our life. So here God is lamenting that His people would not listen to Him and they would not walk into His ways. So with this picture here, when I see this next part of the verse where it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. This is verse 10. Verse 13 was our opening verse. We'll get back to it again in just a moment. This is what I pictured. I don't know if you've ever really seen this in live. I have. I lived on a farm a lot during the summers growing up and had opportunity to watch birds and chickens be hatched and those sorts of things. And I've seen mamas feed their baby birds, and this picture is a good depiction of that. And I found it interesting, of the different ones that I looked at, I was drawn to this one right here. See that little fellow there? Right there. It's almost as if he says, my feelings are hurt. I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm not going to eat. I don't know what it's thinking, really, in real terms, but thinking of it from a human standpoint, what God is saying is, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. If you just open your mouth, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to satisfy your hunger. I'm going to meet your need. And sometimes we act like that one that's there on the left side. We just turn our head. We're going to close our mouth for whatever reason. And we're not going to partake. We're not going to let ourselves be fed. Now, what will happen to this baby bird if it doesn't eat? It's going to die. It's going to die. It's going to wither up. It's not going to mature. It's not going to grow. It's going to be bumped out of the nest. It's not going to learn to fly. It's going to fall victim to some other bird or some other animal. And it's going to perish. And there's a direct correlation to you and I as well, that if we don't open our mouth to the Lord and allow Him to fill it with His holy word, with the bread of life, if we don't ingest what He is giving us and open ourselves up to His holy word, we're going to perish. We're going to die. Rather, we should be like these, squawking and begging for more, having our mouth open as wide as we can get it. Feed me, feed me, feed me. That's what we ought to be like. Now, continuing to read in Psalm 81, he says, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Think about that. Hear the lament. Hear the anguish in the Father. He knows what is best for us. He designed us. He created us. And in our network is a certain collection of genes and DNA that predispose us to certain activities in this life. And so He knows what we will respond to, and He knows what is best for us. And He designed us to be responsive to those things, and yet we want to follow our own stubborn hearts and to follow our own counsels. Now, we can just look at the history of Israel and see the destruction that happened when God got to the point where He would no longer speak to them, and He would no longer discipline them and chasten them and try to bring them home, and when He would step back and unleash His or remove His protection, what happened to the children of Israel? They were enslaved, they were killed, they were separated, their families torn apart, and all kinds of things happened there. They got caught in sexual immorality and worshiped idols, and all kinds of destructive things came into their life as a result of following their own stubborn hearts and their own wills. And that's why he can lament and say, oh, that my people would listen to me. I know what's best. I created you, and the commands that I have given you, they are there to give you life and to give it more abundantly than what you could have if you follow your own devices. And not only that, I would soon subdue your enemies and turn my hand against your foes. And that's what he's teaching us here. So we get a picture in God's heart. God wants to protect us. He wants to cherish us. He wants to feed us. He wants to give us direction. And if we will do those things, we will have our needs, our deepest, our broadest needs, met on a day-to-day basis. So that's part of his heart towards us. So in this one, in Jesus speaking here in Luke 13:34, says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is left unto you forsaken." Hear the lament of Jesus as well as he overlooks this city. And he says, I would have done this. And this picture here, mainly I wanted to put this because I think most of us here probably have never seen this in real life. I have. I've seen this. I've seen a mother hen when danger comes. I see how they react and how they cackle and how they try to bring all those little chicks up under their wing, under her wings, because it makes them look bigger and a more formidable foe for whatever it is that is endangering them. Chicken hawks and other things that would swoop in and take one of those chicks. How silly is it for us to just decide, no, you know what, I know it's safe under those wings, but I'm going to stay out here and dabble around and I'm going to get eaten by a chicken hawk. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. How often I would have done this for you. I would have brought you under my wings. And so in this, we get an insight into the heart of Jesus, heart of God. And that is that he wants to protect us. And he has a method that he has created for us to protect us. And otherwise, our house will be left forsaken or desolate as well. So these two verses are going to represent for our study today the insight into the heart of God, what he wants for you and what he laments over you not accepting. And when I say you, I mean me. I'm including it in, as in us. Now I want to switch over and talk about some principles that we find in God's word. Joshua, the first chapter in verse 8, says, "And the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." You see, the scriptures have been given to us, his holy word, the law, the commandments. and all that they represent that teaches us about the character of God and the principles of godliness and the New Testament that we have as well, and the things that the instructions that we're given in New Testament times, all of those are there so that we might make our way prosperous and that we might have good success. Now, I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about that you're going to have your wildest dreams come true, that you're going to have everything that you've ever wanted, and you're going to have wealth untold and all those sort of things. No, these are certainly relative terms. But if you will put to practice the principles that God has given you in His holy word, you will be more prosperous than you would if you did not. You will be more successful than if you do not. And of course, we're speaking spiritually. We're not just talking about finances and those sorts of things. We're talking more broadly than that, in the fact that we will have good success and we will prosper in a spiritual way. But we will also prosper in physical ways too. We'll see more of that in just a moment. So in Matthew, we find these two readings from Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be satisfied. So the principle here is not that you're hungry and thirsty. Shame on a congregation if you go hungry and thirsty. But rather, you as an individual, me as an individual, should hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what that simply means is that you're going to put your desire and your efforts and everything that you are in order to obtain more. You're going to be those little chicks that have their mouth open wide and you're squawking and you want more and more of God's word in your life. You want God more and more to fill your heart, more and more to fill your life and your family and your church and your community. That's the kind of person you're going to be because you hunger and thirst after it. It means it's your heart's desire. That's what we're talking about here. Righteousness, doing that which is right. So if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the principle is, if you do that, you shall be satisfied. Your needs will be met. And going on in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, ask, and it'll be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So the principle here is that we need to be asking and seeking and knocking. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 6 ends that with that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so there is effort on our part, as we heard this morning as well, that there needs to be an effort that we put into finding the answers that God has given us in His holy word. And we'll take this principle in a moment and apply it to specific cases. But for now, grasp these two principles here, that we need to hunger and thirst for doing what's right, and that we need to ask, seek, and knock, and we will receive, find, and it'll be opened. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God's will in our life is not something that is outside of our reach. It's not beyond us at all. It's buried in plain sight, if you want to look at it that way. Are some of them more a struggle to understand than others? Yes, but it's all relatively easy in comparison to other things that we could get ourselves involved in. Because God loves us and wants the best for us, He's not going to make it overly complicated. He's going to make it where people like me can read it, understand it, and begin to apply it and have it impact my life. He's not going to try to confuse us or trick us. He's just not into that. Now, when we get into theological discussions and theological schools and trains of thought, sometimes you've got to be really educated to misunderstand some of the very simple components that God has given us to in the Bible. If it's that complicated, it probably is not true. Because God loves His children and He wants to reward His children and He wants to lay it in front of us so that we can go after it. So notice what he's saying here, and the principle is, you see the if you that I have underlined, obviously. And that's the stress. You, me, we have a responsibility to receive, to call out, to seek, to search. We have that responsibility. And then the reward. If you do these things, then you understand. Then you find. Another principle. His master saith unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is a principle that God has established for us, that if we will be faithful over little things, our responsibilities will grow. And we prove ourselves faithful over those, they will grow a little bit more. And they'll grow a little bit more. And they'll grow a little bit more. You're faithful over a few things. Whatever those few things are, it may be a babe in Christ, and you're nurturing your talents and your abilities, and you're beginning to apply these things in your life and in your finances. You may be at this certain level of a career or a job and those sorts of things, and they pay X amount of dollars. If you are faithful and you are diligent in taking care of that responsibility that you have, you'll be given additional responsibilities, because that's the way God has wired us. So now, those are the principles that I want, and we'll let those few principles. We heard a lot of what Brother Frank said this morning are principles that could have fit into this sermon as well, or as these that I've shared with you today. And these principles all through Scripture. If we wanted to cover every one, we would be here till midnight. But we selected these to let these stand for the principles that we want to apply in this next slide. Now remember what God's heart is. God's heart is for you to open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. So when we think about these different characteristics, and of course there's more hats that we wear and that we could describe here, but again, let these be representative of the day-to-day challenges that we have in our life. Being a disciple, what does that mean? It means being a learner, a follower, an applicationer, applying what you learn from your teacher and incorporating it into your own life. And so God sent Jesus. He sent prophets for many years, and He sent His Son Jesus to come and live among us, to be in person, that we could feel and we could touch and we could see, and that He would model the way perfectly. And so as a disciple, we need to spend time in the Gospels, but also in other areas of Scriptures, learning about Jesus Christ so that we can do what He did. We can be compassionate in the ways that He was compassionate and so forth. And so His Word has been given to us to help us to become disciples. And so the question for us is our mouth open wide? Because He will fill it. He will help us. And He has in His Holy Word on everything that we need to know about being a disciple is in His Word. Husbands. Everything you need to know, gentlemen, about how to please your wife and have a good marriage has been given to us in His Word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives and be not bitter or embittered against them. Treat your wives like fine china. It's a misconception about this verse that they are weaker vessels. They are weaker in a physical sense, in that sort of way, but they are not inferior in any way, shape, form, or fashion than you are. But yet the Scriptures tell you to treat her as a weaker vessel, as a precious crystal or china or whatever that you find to be a precious thing. And God says, if you'll do those things, then you'll have a good marriage. Now, it's a two-way street, so we talk about wives next. Wives, if you want to have a wonderful relationship with your husband, a loving, fulfilling relationship with your husbands, then you're going to learn to respect him. You're going to learn to honor him. The Scriptures teach you to do those things. In fact, it's going to even tell you to submit yourself as unto the Lord. to Him. That's a high standard. It's no higher than He has to love you as Christ loved the church. Those are both very high standards. And we don't get it perfect every time. We don't reach it. But what His Word tells us is, if you'll open your mouth, I'll fill it. If you want a wonderful marriage, husbands, then this is what you do. And wives, this is what you do. And if you both are doing those things, you will have a marriage that is spectacular. It'll meet all of your needs, both of your needs, fully, totally, and completely. But the challenge is, we're of the flesh, and we stumble and we fail. But that's what our efforts ought to be. Parents, we're told to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're told not to provoke them and to be overbearing with them and things of that nature. But we are to guide them and provide them safety and security and provide them an education and take care of their well-being and their health and all of those other things that go into what a parent is supposed to do. And so God has told us how to be parents. It's not a cookie cutter thing. All of our children are different. They all have different needs. They're not like everybody else's children and so forth. So you have to learn to individually parent your children. You can't compare them to other children because they're different than other children. You can't compare them to yourself. You were raised in a different era than they were raised. And so things change. Things are different. It's hard work being a parent. And it takes a lot of adjusting. And it takes willingness to make mistakes and to own up to those mistakes and to be the kind of parent that you need to be. God is saying, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. If you're struggling as a parent, get in God's Word. It'll teach you the things that you need to be a good parent. Children, we're told to obey our parents and to honor them. And there's not necessarily an age tied to this in respect to when these transitions occur and those sorts of things. Here in the United States, we say 18, you're an adult, and we're gonna treat you like an adult. And certainly at 18, there begins a transition with raising your children. There's more guidance and less dictation and those sorts of things. And that will be there really the rest of their lives and the influence that you need to have in your children and grandchildren's life. Employees. We touched on this just a little bit more. Being faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. And that concept is true. Scriptures teach us, both in Colossians 3 and 4 and in Titus 2. Well, not the employee. I'm trying to think of the other verse that popped out. Sorry. But it speaks to the employees not purloining or not stealing and not being diligent, not talking back. Don't give eye service, but submit to them as unto the Lord. That's another opportunity for employees to demonstrate the level of respect we're to give our employers. And we're to be hardworking and dedicated to them. And if we are, guess what? If we are hardworking and dedicated employees, and we're among a pool of employees, who should shine in that situation? It ought to be the Christian employee. That's who ought to shine, because if you're working for them as unto the Lord, then you're going to shine, and you're going to get raises, you're going to get promotions, and you'll get more responsibilities. Your pay will increase, and you'll have more opportunities to provide for your family and the things that you need. That's prosperous and successful. Managers, also in Colossians, gives these guidance for masters, it says there, and here I'm terming it managers. Your bosses. We don't have slave and slave owners and those sorts of things, but some of the relationships are the change between the same between an employer and an employee. And if you are a manager, a supervisor in that category, you need to treat your employees a certain way. And the Scriptures give you guidance on how to do that. And if you do that, guess what? You will have faithful employees who will bust their tails to work for you and to provide the most benefit that they possibly can to meet the needs that you have and that the organization has. To be a citizen, we're to obey the laws of the land. Guess what happens when we don't obey the laws of the land? We get tickets, citations, we get arrested, we spend time in jail, our families are disrupted, we might lose a job as a result of it, on and on and on. All these negative consequences are a result of us not being the kind of citizen that the Scriptures tell us to be. And it brings in negative consequences into our life. And so to avoid those consequences, guess what? We are good citizens. We obey the laws of the land. Saints. Saints means sanctified or set apart. And you have a responsibility as a member of the congregation to have your life set apart for the work and the duty of responding to the needs of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that you recognize that who you are, everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you're capable of being, belongs to the Lord and it's going to be used for His service. And that's what it's talking about. Things are being sanctified. They're talking about it being used for the kingdom's purposes. An elder. Elders have been given guidance in the Scriptures about how to conduct their lives. And there's a list of qualifications for them. Nobody meets them perfectly. And nobody is totally, completely without sin by any stretch of the imagination. But these are a group of men whom the Scriptures say should live their lives in such a way that they could be followed by other people. That's a high standard. But that's what we've been given as guidance in the Scriptures for elders. For deacons, they're to be servants and they're to meet the needs and they're to do it in a way that is fair. And there in Acts where the feeding of the widows, the Grecian widows, were being neglected, or at least they felt like they were being neglected, and it was brought to the apostles. They appointed these men who were full of the Holy Spirit to go into this situation and apply the finances of the church and the mechanics of the church to meet the needs that the church at Jerusalem had. And so also our deacons are to live lives that are a model of what it means to be a servant leader. And so we've been given that. Evangelists have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And their message is to convert and is to bring people to the recognition that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash their sins away. And so they proclaim that good news and lead people to obey the Lord. And that's their responsibility, their primary responsibility. We get into the older women. This is where Titus 2 comes into play as well. When we talk about older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And all of us, unless you're the oldest, let me look out here for a second. No, that's too dangerous. But unless you're the oldest woman here, there's someone older than you and there's someone younger than you. So Scriptures give you guidance that as a younger woman, because it's all relative, right? So you've got older women than you, and you as a younger woman to those older women have certain responsibilities. And the older women, those that are younger than you, you have a responsibility to them. It's not just because you reached your 60s or your 50s or your 70s. You could be in your late 20s or your early 30s, and you're older than some other ones, and you have a certain responsibility towards them and they to you. And so Scriptures give us all kinds of guidance on how we should conduct ourselves as older men and as younger men and as older women and as younger women. And what he's saying here is, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the question for us is, will we listen to his voice? Will we listen to his words? Become an active member of the congregation is another hat. It's not unlike saint and disciple. They're just a little different twist on the responsibilities that we have. The Scriptures paint a picture of a body for us and how that our body all works together. And when, you know, my finger hurts, that my whole body hurts. And when my palate and my mouth from eating pecan pie is rejoicing, my whole body is rejoicing with it. And so the church is to be like that. It's to like it demonstrates how our body is. And if this hand was to suddenly decide it doesn't want to do what the rest of the body would do, it would be just this weird thing going on over here, and it would be unproductive for me to have a foot or a hand that just didn't want to do what the rest of the body would want to do. And you've seen people that have had a stroke or some damage to the nervous system where one part of the body just isn't communicating with the other. And it's sad, and it creates a lot of challenges for people like that. And the church is like that. If we have a member or a group of members that want to act like they're not really part of the body and they want to do their own thing, it brings challenges to the congregation, and it makes it where it's not as effective as it can be if the whole body is working together and the whole body is being nourished and fed by the sinews and the nervous system and the muscles and all of the things that go into what it takes to take care of a body. And again, the Word of God has given us the direction and the comments that we need to be faithful. So we go back. Oh, I didn't do it. To this one. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. So today we talked a little bit about the heart of God and the love that He has for us. He loves us. He cherishes us. He sent His Son to die for us. He sent His Son first to live for us so that we could see, touch, feel what it's like to be perfect and to have that measure before us and then to die for us and pay for our sins. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. He designed us. He made us. He gives us these commands and these rules and these principles for a purpose, and that is not to interfere with our life, but it's to give us life. It's to give us an abundant life where there's joy and peace and satisfaction and where we can be content with the things that we have. Because when you're content, it doesn't matter how much you have. Your needs are being met. And so we want to respond to the Father in this way. We want to cuddle up under Him. We want to open our mouth. We want to let Him protect us. We want to let Him feed us. We want to take these things that we've learned today and this morning, this afternoon, when we talk about these principles, and take it for what it really is. If you leave today and you didn't get anything out of this study, I'm sorry. I really am. I'll do better. But come talk to me and say, I didn't get anything out of that, because maybe there's some things that I need to tweak. Maybe there's some things that I need to do. But the principles are there. The concepts are there. What remains to be seen is what you as an individual are going to do with what you've learned today. That you're going to take this out into day-to-day life and say, I'm going to start really researching the Scriptures and looking at that. I'm going to talk and study with people that may have more experience than I do in these various areas, because I want God's blessings in my life. I want to show Him how much I love and adore Him for what He's done for me. And I will grasp the concept that He is doing this out of my own best interest, that He's perfect every time. Unlike our own earthly parents, who are not perfect, they're well-intended, they love us, but they're not perfect. But God is perfect, and He never makes a mistake, and He knows what's best for you.